Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1042. Page 1042. Just to set the context a little bit, Jesus is kind of in the midst of his ministry here. A lot of things are going on, but particularly he must have been very struck in the beginning of chapter 14 with the death of John the Baptist. Remember, this was Jesus' cousin. This was the one who was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. And so for Jesus to hear that, in fact, John had been beheaded by Herod must have been very startling news for him. And so we're told that he withdrew from there and yet continued to minister to the needs of the people. What a blessing. And so we pick up Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, that's about the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord. And so as I said in our introduction, and as we heard last week, as we were going through the Acts of the Apostles, what was going on in the early church, we saw in Acts chapter 2 that the early disciples devoted themselves to 4 things. So let me go ahead and... to the apostles' teaching, to the scriptures, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So today we want to once again focus on this third thing they devoted themselves to. By the way, what does devote mean? It means it was really important, right? They really devoted that. They really took this as something important. So we're going to look today at multiple meanings of the bread and the wine, which tell us so much more about Jesus and about us, really. There's 4 areas I want to look at. The first is messianic prophecy. In our reading from Matthew chapter 14, we just heard this familiar story about the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. From 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus fed maybe 10,000 people. He said there were 5,000 men besides women and children. From 5 loaves and 2 fish. What an amazing thing. In his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, Michael Green notes that, quote, "The Jews believed that the messianic age would see the return of the bread from heaven." Remember the story of Moses in the wilderness, and here's Jesus in the wilderness, by the way, that's not an unimportant detail. There was believed that once again, as God provided manna in the desert for his people, when the messianic age came, God would once again provide heavenly food for his people. That was a Jewish expectation. We're quoted in 2 Baruch 29:8, which is a Jewish apocryphal writing, quotes this: "It shall come to pass that the time that the treasury of manna shall again descend from on high." What an amazing statement. And they will eat of it in those years, because these are they who have come to the consummation of the age. That was an expectation the Jews had. Once again, the manna would come from heaven. Now this makes John chapter 6 a lot more meaningful. We heard that last week when Jesus says, your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died, but I am the bread that came down from heaven, and he who eats of this bread will live forever. What an amazing statement. And the Jews knew what he was saying there. He's saying, this is the time the heavenly manna is once again going to be manifested and multiplied among God's people. This is one of the themes of Matthew's gospel, is that Jesus is Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies scattered throughout the Old Testament. This is just one subtle way that Matthew is saying, once again, Jesus is fulfilling the messianic prophecies. He is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, sent to redeem the world. So that's a messianic prophecy fulfilled by the loaves and the fishes, the bread and the wine. A second area is interesting, the marriage betrothal. This process of getting married and proposing back and forth. Back in the Jewish custom, a marriage proposal was made and accepted by sharing a cup of wine. And I documented that on the back of the sermon outline. You can look at that later. Please don't look at it now. But how in that process where the groom would come to the potential bride and would offer basically a cup of wine, saying, will you be my bride? And for them, partaking together was a way of affirming, say, yes, we are now committed to one another as bride and groom. That was done by sharing a cup of wine. Now, I believe in the same way today, when we receive this cup and it's offered, Jesus is basically saying to us, now this is, I also think, interesting. It's not just us individually, because the bride of Christ is not a particular person. The bride of Christ is the church, us gathered as the body of Christ. So although we say the amen individually, we are really saying it corporately as the body of Christ. Yes, Jesus, we will be your bride, the bride of Christ, the church of God. That's what that means. So I hope we take it seriously when we say the amen. You know, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. Amen. Yes, I believe it. It's true. Yes, Lord, we are your bride. Amen. A third area is about the peace offering. There was a number of different feasts and offerings in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 10 reveals that the bread and wine were part of what was called the peace offering. This is something that signified that God was now at peace with his people. After the sin offering and the guilt offering and all that was done, it's like, okay, now we are at peace with God, so we offer what's known as the peace offering. And it's not only eating the sacrifice of the lamb or other animal, but also partaking of the bread and the wine. It's like when you're, you know, in contrast with someone, you've got something between you, and you reconcile, let's sit down and share a meal together. It's kind of that idea of a peace offering. And we do that every week when we come together to realize, you know, confessing our sins, hearing the voice of God, getting to the scriptures. At this moment, we are at peace with God. And so I love it, and I keep doing a little bit longer. I know some people are very uncomfortable with silence. I think you notice after communion, I come and we kneel and we just kind of absorb the silence of the presence of God. What a holy moment that is. And I hope for all of us, we have a sense of what's, you know, we're just bathing ourselves in that real presence, having received Holy Communion. They're truly at that moment. Now, of course, 5 minutes later, you know, we're going to have thoughts and everything else. But for that moment, for that moment at least, we are at peace with the God of the universe. What an amazing thing. So it is part of the peace offering. But that's not all. When God made his covenant with the elders of Israel, he had the 70 elders come up on Mount Sinai, and it says they beheld God, and they ate and drank. This is also a sign of the covenant that we have made with God. And another thing, the showbread in the temple. Remember, the holy bread was in the holies, the holy place. It was called the bread of the presence, literally the bread of the face. Why? I believe it's a foretaste all the way, showing just that this presence was real. The bread of the presence all the way back in the time of the temple. And the bread was replaced once a week. Every Sabbath day, that holy bread, 12 loaves for the 12 tribes of Israel, was replaced by the priest. Now, according to the Babylonian Talmud, there was a number of different Jewish writings, and some I've heard have kind of questioned this because it was one of the later writings. But according to what's called the Babylonian Talmud, when that bread would be replaced once a week, the priest would hold up the bread to the people and say, "Behold God's love for you. Behold God's love for you." Now, some of you notice I've been doing that for probably a couple of years now here. And I know some of you thought, boy, that's a really great thing Don came up with. You know, I must really be inspired. But I got it from this, that all the way back to the time of the temple sacrifice, even back to the Tent of Meetings, to hold that bread up and say, "Behold God's love for you." Isn't that even, it just seems so right. Behold God's love for us. Wow. All of that is in the bread and the wine. Holy Communion is about being at peace with God and recognizing, again, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. He is Messiah. A third area has to do with the heavenly banquet. Isaiah chapter 25 is a messianic prophecy of the end times. As some people refer to it as the little apocalypse of Isaiah, where he talks about the end of the age, the consummation of the age, Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 verse 6 tells us, quote, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine." Food and wine. And in Revelation chapter 19 verse 9 we're told, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Does that sound familiar? Again, I say that at the consecration, you know, blessed are us, we who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That comes from Scripture. That's quoting Scripture. And so we see Holy Communion is not only a remembrance of the messianic prophecies, but it is also a foretaste of the messianic Lamb's feast in heaven. A foretaste, which I believe in a very mysterious way, is, I believe, the most real way that we actually share with those who have gone on before us. Because they're at that Lamb's wedding feast now. And I love the analogy. I once heard someone paint this picture as we look at the table, the communion table, to imagine that it extends all the way back in time to Moses and the tabernacle and the temple. But it also extends all the way forward into the messianic age in heaven. And so just remember, just think of this table just going all on both sides, not only back, but also forward to that foretaste of the Lamb's wedding feast in heaven, which we partake of now, I believe, in a very, very real way. So that is the heavenly banquet. What an amazing thing. Now, considering these things, is it any wonder that the early church, quote, devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread? And when would they do this? How often would they do it? Paul tells us in chapter 20, verse 7, they would gather on the first day of the week for the breaking of bread. So what do? We gather on the first day of the week for the breaking of bread. So we're following Scripture in that, and I believe it's devoting ourselves to that. Is it any wonder that Paul gave specific instructions, as we just heard in his letter to the Corinthians? "Let each person examine himself then, so to eat the bread and drink of the cup in a worthy manner, because anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Now, I used to think there was a time that we would, you know, it says we're receiving in an unworthy manner. I gave this one talk, I think I shared that last week, and people were afraid, like, "Oh, I don't think I should come to communion because I'm not worthy." Well, none of us is worthy. None of us is worthy. And if it depended on our sinlessness, our holiness, right? Can you imagine some Sunday I walk in and I say, "Okay, sorry, folks, we can't have communion this morning because I really had a bad week." Could you imagine that? And so it's not about sinfulness, because we confess our sins. God is faithful. He forgives us our sins. I believe what he's talking about is, don't take this for granted. This is something really, really holy, something powerful. Don't take it for granted. And again, he says, some of you who receive in an unworthy manner have gotten sick, and some have even fallen asleep. Now, there was a time I used to think that when we don't do it appropriately or the way it should be done, that God pronounces this judgment on us in a way that says, "Okay, I'm going to inflict you with a sickness, and some of you are going to die." I actually believe it's the other way, in this sense, that God gives us this spiritual food, the body of Christ coming in us. And what is that body of Christ? It is a perfect body, a perfectly healthy body. When that body comes and dwells within us, it makes our body healthy. So I believe, in fact, what Jesus is saying is some of you have gotten sick. You know why? Because I gave you spiritual food and you wouldn't take it. It's like, would we blame the doctor if he gives us medicine to make us healthy and we don't take it, and then we blame the doctor because we're sick? I believe that's what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm giving you this spiritual food to make you healthy, food for your soul. Why would you not take it? Those who don't take it, guess what? You're going to end up getting sick, and some of you are going to die. I've given you the spiritual power, the spiritual food for good health. Take it. Take it and be thankful for it. I believe that's what Jesus is saying there, which means this is not just a symbol. It is truly real food and real drink. Now, more than anything else, I think we need to remember these words. Again, this signifies so much, but above all, I think this is probably the most important part. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in them. What a powerful statement that is. And I believe it's true. I believe it's absolutely true. Now, let me turn to the application of this teaching. What does this all mean? First, I want to say that concerning something like this, Holy Communion, the body and the blood, we all enter into a discussion like this with certain biases, certain paradigms or ways of thinking. I was raised Roman Catholic. I was told all my life, this is my life, this is the body and blood of the Lord. We treated it that way. I just believed it was true. But there came a time in my life I had to ask myself, do I believe simply because I was told as a child this is what it is, or even about other parts of the faith? Or do I believe because I examine the scriptures and I determine for myself, yes, I believe this is what the Holy Word of God is saying. And I believe there's others on the other side that have to consider biases as well. Particularly, I'm surprised, but I can kind of understand what a strong anti-Catholic sentiment there is. Even in our area, but throughout the world. This was something that was between the reformers of Martin Luther and John Calvin, just fought violently over this. Martin Luther saying, you know, this is the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And John Calvin saying, no, it's just a remembrance, it's just a remembrance. And so it's hard for us to kind of put aside the way we were raised, I think, and look simply at the scriptures and say, what do I believe God's word is saying to me about manna? What is it? What is it? I've been listening to some teachings about this, and there's one guy up in Northern Virginia, just a very gifted, anointed Bible teacher. I just get so much from his teachings. And I was looking at one of his sermons on the Lord's Supper. And he's going through the scriptures, and he's like, ah, he came so close to saying this is the body and this is the blood, and yet he just couldn't bring himself to do it. I remember Jack Hayford did the similar thing, and I was talking about it. I'm like, Jack, come on, Jack, you can do it, you can do it. You know, and he just wouldn't get there. And it occurred to me, particularly this guy's church up in Northern Virginia, if he were to come out and say, okay, I've examined the scriptures, I believe this is what Jesus says it is, my body and my blood. I believe he would probably lose half his church. I absolutely believe that would happen because so many people would say, oh, that's that Catholic stuff, right? That's not for us. And so there's a real danger, I think, by pressure on preachers all over, you know, to really examine this. And it's hard for us even to examine it without, you know, setting aside our bias completely. Isn't that hard to do? We have so many preconceived things, and we really, it's hard to work for them and work through them. But I believe we need to understand and look at the scriptures themselves, realizing, okay, how was I raised? What was my previous? Is that still valid today? Now, from that, I want to go along and make a second point, that I do not consider this to be primary theology, what I call primary theology, as important as this is, as beautiful as this is, as powerful as it is. We see different denominations have different views on what the sacrament is, the body and the blood, different views. It does not mean that we are Christian and they are not. It does not mean that. You know, we both believe in Jesus is fully God, fully human. We believe in the Trinity. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. But there are other, even in our area here, who have different beliefs about what the bread and the wine mean. It doesn't mean they're not Christian. We're not to be judging them in any way or saying we're better than them. It's different. It's different. So I think we need to recognize that there are things that the body of Christ will have certain disagreements on. In the Anglican Church, Anglican theology is that this is the body and blood of Christ. Okay? In the Anglican theology, we believe in infant baptism. There are many good denominations all around us, like I said. They do not accept infant baptism. There are denominations around us that do not believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are manifested in this world today. In the Anglican Church, we believe that. In the Anglican Church, we believe in infant baptism. So these are what I call these secondary issues, because although it can divide the church of God, it is still important to remember we've got the primary issues together. So the fact that somebody looks at this, even maybe some of you, and say, yeah, I just can't accept what you're talking. I'm okay. All right. Pray about it. Look at the scriptures yourselves. It does not mean that you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ if you don't accept this as the body and blood of Christ. Do you understand that? That's what I'm trying to say. Let's not judge ourselves and judge others as well. I happen to believe it, but you need to decide yourself, what do you believe? Again, manna, what is it? What is it? As Jesus said to the disciple, who do you say I am? What do you say this is? And so, again, we have different agreements or issues, you know, with other denominations. Does not mean that they're not Christian, they're not saved, and all that. I have a brother, again, was brought up the same way I was, and right now Holy Communion is just not an important thing for him. Okay, I absolutely believe he's saved. He knows Jesus. So I think that's an important thing to remember. This is a denominational thing for us. I believe scriptural, but it's up to each and every one of us to determine that. Finally, a third point I want to make is that, again, this is not about salvation. You don't have to believe this is the body and blood of Christ in order to be saved. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Okay, please, that's the foundation of our theology. Do not need to believe this is the body and blood of Christ in order to be saved. So we're not talking salvation, we're talking sanctification. In terms of sanctification, I believe this was given to us to help us who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, the same way, there's some people who don't believe in evil spirits and demons. You know, again, I talk to people who expose themselves, and they're like, oh, you need to pray, you need to put on the armor of God, you know, pray blessings, like I said, for animals and over our cars. And some people are like, no, I don't need to do that. I've got Jesus in my heart. That's all I need. I'm like, okay. Doesn't mean they're not saved. I just believe life can be a lot more difficult for them. Okay? When you're opening up spiritual doorway, you're just inviting in all this bad stuff. And it can make life difficult for you and your family. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Just means the road is going to be a lot harder. I believe this is kind of like that. That Jesus is saying, look, I'm giving you this spiritual food, right? This is going to strengthen you. This is going to make you healthier. This is going to enlighten you into the truth of the gospel. Do you want it? Do you want this spiritual food? That's what he's asking. And for some people say, no, I don't think I need it. Okay. These are things God gives us to make life easier for us, to give us this spiritual food, this strength. So that week by week, when we leave this place, we feel empowered. We feel God's Spirit is just in us in a very holy and blessed way. So is it necessary for salvation? No. Is it certainly good for us? I believe yes. So again, I leave that with you. Finally, I just want to say, as in this postmodern age, you know, everything is about personal experience. Personal experience. How do I feel receiving Holy Communion? Again, for many people, it's like, yeah, it's good. It's, you know, important. We say the prayer. Yeah, it's good. But for others, it's like, oh my goodness, I almost can't live without it. I mean, I look so much forward to Sunday. You can come in and hear a horrible sermon. The music could be horrible. Nobody's nice to me. And yet, if I receive Holy Communion, it's like I'm glad I came. Does that make sense that you can be that way? No matter what happens in this service, if we walk out of here saying, I received the body and blood of Christ, the bread and the wine, I've been empowered, I've been strengthened, and bring healing by God. It's that important, I believe, for us. So my hope is that all of us would have that kind of sense of experience that, oh my goodness, there's something holy going on right now. If you don't get that kind of experience, it's okay, but I would say, I know so many people who do. I have it myself. Whenever we have something, you know, really strong, we always want to share it to everybody else, right? My hope, I would just say to you, just pray, God, if this is something powerful, something you want me to experience, to enter into, Please show me the way. Please make it true in my life. I just offer that as a prayer. If not, just let it go. Just let it go. But I believe we need this power at this time. Again, getting back to why it was so important in the early church. This is truly a gift that God has given us. And I believe it behooves us to take advantage of it as often as we can. It's that holy. That's also for some of you haven't heard it before. It's been about 2 years now that God just impressed upon me how holy this is. This is the holiest thing I do, by the way, as a priest of God, as an ordained priest in the Anglican Church. Holiest thing I do. And God said to me about 2 years ago, take off your shoes. I'm like, oh, it's embarrassing, Lord. Take off your shoes. You are on holy ground. So that's why I've been doing it ever since. And so it's embarrassing. I wish I didn't, but I believe God said he wants me to do that. So I do believe it's something holy. It's spiritual food for us. And as we receive it, if we receive it in an unworthy manner, it means just to just take it for granted. Just say, well, it's just not, whatever we believe about it, this is something holy, something special, something that God has given to us. And so I hope that we would all go to the Lord to receive this very special presence, him abiding in us and us abiding in him. Because we need that power in the church today. We need that power in our lives, do we not? This is God's gift to us, his children. May we be mindful of it and be thankful for it. My brothers and sisters, we need all the help we can get. The kingdom of God is within us. It is upon us. It is among us. But the best is yet to come. It really is. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood. We thank you for all that it means from your scriptures going back to the time of Moses, time of the temple and the tent of meetings, the bread of the presence, the heavenly banquet that we look forward to one day. In all these things, Lord, we celebrate in this sacrament of Holy Communion. So, Lord, make us mindful of the holiness of this special gift, and for that we give thanks to you for it. We give thanks in the name of he who made it all possible, Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.